Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your holy throne this morning. We come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come as those who have been redeemed by him, and yet as those who need him, as we continue to sojourn on this earth. We need him even as we approach death. And we need him when we get to the other side of eternity. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would remember us or cause us to remember you. For we know that you never forget anything. Lord, I pray and thank you for this hour. The hour that we set all things aside just that we may come before your presence through your word and speak to us by your spirit. And Lord, we need ears to hear from you. And I need the words. I need the understanding. I need the clarity that I may bring your truth clearly to your people, that they may know you for who you are and to believe in you, that they may be saved, that they may grow in the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we know that this grace has not been given to all, and yet you were pleased in yourself to bestow it upon us and to give us understanding, to give us the wisdom that is in Christ, to give us the righteousness, the sanctification, the redemption. This we did not know we needed until Christ came and taught us, the way to life. That is, believing in him as the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to the Father, the only way to life, the only way to righteousness, to peace, and to the presence of God. Lord, be with us as you go through your word. And may you bless the hearts and the spirits of those that you have given to this hearing in this hour, and all those who shall listen to this message afterwards. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3, verse 1 to 8. I knew that we were not going to be getting out of John 3, verses 1 to 8, because those are the same verses that we had last week. And yet I cannot exhaust the amount of teaching that's in those verses. And it looks like we're going to have a You Must Be Born Again part 3 next week. This week is You Must Be Born Again part 2. John 3, 1 to 8, and this is what the word of the Lord says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I'm here to teach you about Jesus. That you may know him and believe in him and be saved. And if you know him already, that you may grow in maturity, that you may be conformed more to the image of Christ, that you may bear more fruit to your account. The doctrine of the new birth is one of those doctrines that has to be understood, and yet the church world does not get it because they don't know Jesus. They don't know the Jesus that met with Nicodemus. They have not heard yet from the Jesus that spoke with Nicodemus. The doctrine of the new birth is important because it answers the question of how sinners get saved. It answers the question of how one knows whether they are saved or not. There are many people who are saved but who live in uncertainty of their salvation. Why? Because they don't know the doctrine of the new birth. And yet there are many who think they are saved but are not. Why? Because they are believing in the wrong things about Christ. They have set for themselves things that they think are the marks of salvation that are not what Christ himself taught. They believe in things as morality and the many things that they approve of and do themselves. As long as they are the ones doing the things, then that's okay. And that's where they put their hope in. Even though they may be around the church, it does not matter, because even as you read the account of the Lord, he was casting out demons around the temple. What were the demons doing in the temple? They were seeking worship. So even now, we have people who are seeking self-worship and do not come to anchor themselves in Christ Jesus in what he has done. Many people who profess to be Christians think that coming to faith in Christ is just a matter of making a decision for Christ. It's almost like they are passing through a drive-through, and the only thing that they have to do is to see what's on the menu, and they pick it and they choose it. They are like those who think that cheese and milk come from the stall, but when they learn that it comes from the cows, they get offended and disgusted and want to throw up. There's this little girl who used to live close by my house back in Zimbabwe. She always thought that milk and yogurt came from the store, and was one day horrified when she visited the rural areas with her mom and she saw people milking cows. and she would not drink the milk. She said to the mom, I don't drink cow urine. She refused good nutrition for the sake of her useless and foolish sensibility. And this is how a lot of Christians view the teaching of being born again, especially when they realize the real implications of Jesus' statements with regard to who gets saved and who does not get saved. They will say, I do not believe in your Jesus or a God like that. Many are eager to profess the forgiveness of their sins in Christ, but are horrified and disgusted to learn that they are not the ones who chose Christ. They are disgusted to learn that whether one believes in Christ or not is not a matter of one's decision, but a decision that lies solely in the hands of God. They are disgusted that God is indeed sovereign, and there's nothing that one can do about it. And so they throw a tantrum, and they'll say something like, we will not let this man to rule over us. They've never had us to understand that one cannot believe in Jesus unless they are born again. And that this new birth is not by the will of man, but by the will of God. In John 1, verses 11 to 13, this is how we teach. We go forward ahead of where we are, and we go backwards to where we came from, because we are always knitting. We want to bring more understanding. John 1, 11 to 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when they hear this teaching, they try to circumvent it. They will say, the new birth happens only when one exercises their faith. So the new birth now becomes contingent on them exercising their faith. To preserve their autonomy or free will, which the Bible never says man has, and never says is the reason why some get saved and others are not, they hold on to it and propagate this philosophical falsehood and use it to argue spiritual things. The argument of free will is not a spiritual argument. It's a philosophical, man-centered argument. The Bible says men are born not as free men. They are born at the very best as slaves to sin or dead. In Romans 6:16, this is what Apostle Paul says. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come and say the same thing in John 8:34 and says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So what are we to understand? Sin is a master. When we are talking about sin, we are talking about spiritual matters. We are not talking about philosophical and physical things. Sin is a master, and the one who is under it is a slave, not a free man. So with that understanding, we have to ask, since when did any man born of a woman born free from sin? If any man is born with a will that is free, then they do not need a new birth. They do not need to be born again. All they need to do, they don't even need all that. They are saying they have ability to be righteous in themselves. And if that is true, then Christ died in vain. Christ died in vain because in his lecture to Nicodemus, Jesus ties the new birth to the cross. In his lecture to Nicodemus, when you go to the verses beyond verse 8, Jesus, in the same discussion, without interruption, ties the new birth to him going to the cross when he makes a reference to the raising of the bronze serpent that Moses raised, that the children of Israel looked at and were healed, those who had been bitten by the fiery serpents. To talk about man's free will with respect to deciding spiritual matters is, according to the book of Job, multiplying wealth without knowledge. And it is to dishonor God and Christ. It sounds righteous, but it's dishonoring Christ and what he has done to serve people. How is it that one whose will is free needs to be freed from sin? Because the Bible tells us that we need to be freed from sin. The Bible says there are only two categories of men. The ones that are in slavery to sin, or those who are in slavery to righteousness. So if you were born dead in trespasses and sin, how then do you, in the same sentence, say that you have a free will? Why the Declaration of Independence if there was no war of independence? That is an oxymoron. They argue that sinners naturally possess the spiritual resources of faith and repentance. So they argue that sinners have the natural ability to exercise faith and repentance towards Christ, and that God gives them the new birth only in response to their actions. And that is false thinking and teaching. We know that faith and repentance are spiritual matters. They are spiritual things and do not come from the flesh. Rather, they are gifts of God in Christ Jesus. So what we have with human choice and free will is man still rebelling against God, even though they claim to be Christians. This is the same lie of the garden. The knowledge of good and evil. Men are still saying, my will is free. I have the ability in myself to make that determination. human choice and free will clearly denies God the glory and his sovereign right to bestow salvation on whomever he wants. And to have mercy on whomever he wants and to harden whomever he wants. Human choice is seemingly true with respect to non-spiritual matters. Yes, humans can choose their dress, their car, what house they want to buy, what to eat, what movie to watch. But to choose Christ is beyond the ability and power of choice unless enabled by God. But even our seemingly insignificant everyday choices are under the control and influence of the sovereign God. But the Lord Jesus has given us understanding of what has to happen before anyone can receive or see or believe in Christ. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual requirement. This is not a philosophical proposition or a suggestion. Jesus is not saying, Nicodemus, if you want to be born again, you may want to be born again. But it's okay if you don't really want to. He is not giving him an option. He is saying, this is what has to happen if Nicodemus has to believe in Christ, has to see the things of God. If this was just Jesus saying, would say, well, maybe there's something that Jesus got wrong. But this is the teaching of the entire Bible. This is the teaching of the entire Bible. And God pictured it in many, 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 many ways that I'm going to show you. But here, what Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 9. He says, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The apostle says, you were made alive. But why did you need to be made alive if you were already alive and your will was free? The apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, because you were born dead in trespasses and sins. That is, you were born dead to all spiritual things. Because of the fallen Adam, you were born spiritually dead and not alive. You were born dead to truth, dead to God, dead to Jesus, dead to righteousness, dead to faith, dead to repentance, until God made you alive. But how did God make you alive? He caused you to be born again by his Spirit. He says in verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He made us alive together with Christ. He caused a new birth, which theologically we call regeneration. It's God who caused us to be born again. He made us alive together with Christ. That is, our new birth is always tied to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the Lord is going to teach us later in John 3. So the Spirit raises Christ. And the apostle tells us that when that happened, that was the source of our new birth. And when Christ teaches Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, for your new birth, I too have to be raised up on the cross. So the cross is the delivery room, the spiritual delivery room for you. This is where the work of the new birth actually happened. And we are going to be expanding on that next week. So Jesus had to go into the delivery room, and that's the cross, that he may give you a new birth. And when you read the Bible, it never talks about your new birth outside the death and resurrection of Christ. It never does. It has to connect you to the death of Christ, because that's the source of your new birth. So according to Apostle Paul, the spiritual ordering of things is, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are made alive in Christ. You are raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And everything is past tense. Because when Christ did it, God sees it as having been done in you already. It's past tense. And you see that whether you get raised or not, the difference is Christ. It's Christ who causes your new birth. It's Christ who resurrects, and your resurrection is with Christ. It's Christ who rises to heaven, and you are also seated with him. So you are moving with Christ. Whatever Christ does, you are doing it in him. So what does it mean to be born dead in trespasses and sins? It means to have no spiritual ability. It means not to have spiritual ability. So when you argue with people about free will, you're arguing at different levels. They are arguing fleshly. You are arguing spiritually. This is how Apostle Paul put it in Romans 5, 6, 8, and 10. This is what he says. For while we were still helpless, that is, without strength, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what is the spiritual condition of one who is born dead in trespasses and sins? This is what they look like. They are spiritually helpless. They are without strength. They are sick. They are feeble. They have no power. and they are ungodly. So we were born sinners, not free men. And because of that, we were enemies with God. So the very fact that you needed Christ for your reconciliation with God means that you were dead. And because you were dead, you were friends with sin and the devil, the prince of the power of the air, doing his bidding. So what does that mean? It means anyone who is born into this world, who is not Jesus himself, is born in that spiritual condition. It does not matter how civilized, how wealthy, how well-spoken, how well-educated, how cute, how noble people are. Spiritually, they are students of the same class. And God is no respecter of persons. You must be born again. And when Nicodemus shows up to talk to Jesus, Jesus knows all this about Nicodemus. Jesus knows all this about Nicodemus. And guess what? He knows all this about all men. For John has told us that Jesus did not need anyone to testify about him, for he knew all men and he knew all that was in man. Jesus knows that all children of men are born in spiritual darkness and blindness. But Nicodemus does not know that about himself. And we are going to see this explained more and more in the book of John. Jesus is going to continue developing this theme of blindness. So Jesus has to educate Nicodemus in basic spiritual principles and tells him three times. Jesus tells Nicodemus three times in verses 3, 5, and 7 that he cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Three is a number of completion in the Bible. It's a number of perfection. Jesus is saying this is unnegotiable. This has to happen if you are ever going to be saved. Nicodemus needs to be born again from the beginning. He needs to be born again from heaven by the Spirit of God. Why does Nicodemus need a new birth? We have to continue to say this in the many different ways that the Lord has said it. Why does Nicodemus need a new birth? Even better, why do you need a new birth? Because sometimes people who are not yet grown spiritually, theologically, will think, oh, this is about Nicodemus. This is not about Nicodemus. It's about you and me. The Lord is talking to you and me and saying, if you have to see the kingdom of God, if you have to have life, if you have to have peace with me, you have to be born again. But he gives us the reason in verse 6 of John 3. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, like begets like. Like father, like son, like daughter, like mother, or like mother, like daughter. But there's a problem. The problem is both mother and father are not good. The source is not good. The well is poisoned. And anyone who drinks from this well has to die. Father and mother are descendants of the fallen Adam. They are the fallen. They suffer from spiritual blindness and the curse of death that is on Adam. And apples do not fall away too far from the tree. the mother dies, the father dies, and so the children die. Why? Jesus says, because that which is born of the flesh and is subject to the law of sin and death. That which is flesh is subject to the law of sin and death. And that is why when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you have been translated into a different arena where the law of sin and death does not apply. The law does not apply to those who have the righteousness of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here about the flesh and the spirit. And we have to get some understanding of what that means, because when we read these things, we just go by very fast, drive by them, and we never park to really consider what is being said. The flesh and the spirit are talking about two different arenas, different destinations, different origins, and different spiritual natures and abilities. The flesh is from below, that is anything that is born on earth, whose origin is on the earth. It is whatever comes from those who belong to the world that is dominated by darkness and death. This world has nothing to give at the end of the day. Everything in this world decays. It dies. That's the flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. This world has no life of itself. And unless something is done to this world by someone who is from outside of this world, someone who is not subject to the laws of this world. The laws of this world are sin and death. So there has to come someone from outside this world to remove those who are in the flesh and give them the spiritual life. And if nothing is done for them, they have one destination. All flesh go to hell. All flesh go to hell. But the spirit, on the other hand, is from a different arena. The spirit is from heaven. It is from above. And it begets things like itself. The spirit has life, so it gives birth to those who are alive. The spirit gives those that it gives birth the life that is in itself. The life that is heavenly. If you know a little bit of agriculture, you know that if you have to get a good crop, you need to have some good seed. And Jesus is saying, all the seed of the world is corrupted. You cannot get a good crop from it. Spiritually, you can't, unless if you get a new crop from outside this world, and then you can start seeing a good crop. And when Jesus speaks, we're going to find that in Luke 8, I believe, when he talks about the different soils, he links the good soil with good fruit. There's going to be an abundance of fruit that comes from the good soil. So the flesh begets dead things according to its nature. And because of this, no man can see Jesus unless they have been given a new birth by the Spirit of God. And when you read the Bible, you learn that the new birth is given in Christ, is given by the Father, is given by the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Godhead are involved in the new birth. Amen. So anyone who does not believe that Christ is God, the Son, and someone who does not believe that the Holy Spirit is actually God, they can never teach this truth. And they can never bring God's people to a proper understanding of these spiritual matters. Explaining things is very important because then you know exactly what someone believes. It's very easy, if you have 30 minutes, to just come and seemingly say the right things and just disappear. And then come back the next week and do the same thing and disappear. That's why you have to hear more. That's why you have to have discerning ears. You have to listen to what men are saying. So you must be born again. This is an absolute necessity and is universally binding on all human beings. If this does not happen, you can fill as many stadiums, you can fill as many church buildings as you want, and collect as much tithes and love offerings as you want. But no one is going to get saved by that kind of message. And this is also the other reason why people can be in church for a long, long, long time and still not know anything about Jesus, and still not grow in the things of Jesus. Because if you have to grow in the things of Jesus, you need Jesus' food. You need Jesus' food. There's no other food that can grow you spiritually. You need a new birth, and then you need the milk of the word, and then the meat of the word. So to be born again is to be given spiritual antennas. Is to be given spiritual antennas so that we may begin to receive heavenly signals. I have DirecTV. If you go and disconnect my cable outside, I cannot receive any signal. And yet the signals are all over my house. Until you make that connection. And if I run out of power, even though I'm receiving signals there, my box cannot receive anything if there's no power. So when you get born again, God is causing and raising your spiritual antennas that were broken and giving you the power to receive them. So the Holy Spirit comes and resurrects us to life, to spiritual life. And for the first time, we begin to amen the things of Jesus. Jesus begins to be sweet and sweeter to our soul. If anyone's talking about Jesus, you want to hear what they're saying. Like, what are you saying about my Lord? What are you saying? I need to hear more. What are you saying? Why have that interest of someone that you've never seen? It's because you have been given a new birth. Heaven is now your chief interest. Here are some of the pictures of regeneration that God has given. This is not a new teaching. And the Lord showed me this teaching some few years back. In John 11, Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days, dead and rotten. The Lord Jesus comes to the tomb where Lazarus was, and he commands Lazarus to come forth. Lazarus rises. Why does Lazarus rise? Why doesn't Lazarus say, Jesus, leave me alone. I am resting here. And when the Lord Jesus comes to Lazarus, he doesn't try to persuade Lazarus to come. He doesn't say to Lazarus, guess what? It's nice out today. I think you need to get out. Lazarus rises because the voice of life had spoken life into him. Lazarus did not exercise free will to hear the command of Jesus. He was dead. But when life was given him, he had no choice but to get out. And we too were in the tomb, spiritual tomb, with Lazarus. When the Lord came seeking for us, he called us, not in a group, but individually. The command was not to the graveyard. The command was not to all the dead in the graveyard. The command was Lazarus. Very specific command. Lazarus, come forth. Very personal. If the Lord so wanted to raise the whole graveyard, the whole cemetery, everybody would have woken up. And if he calls you, you are coming. You are coming even with your grave clothes. And those grave clothes are a type of your sin. When Christ calls you, you come, but you are not 100% clean in yourself. But he commands that those grave clothes be removed from you. He does the raising and he does the commanding that the sin be removed from you. When Christ comes, he gets you. If the Lord determines to get you, he always gets you. There is no amount of sin that you have done or could do that can stop him from coming to get you. He is gonna get everyone that you think cannot be saved. Those are his kind of people. The ones that look like they are hopeless, these are the kind that Christ comes and he says, come forth. And they say, yes, Lord. And when Christ has spoken, when Christ is called, faith and repentance come. Faith and repentance are the fruit. They are the result of a new birth. You do not have faith and repentance and then you get born again. That's putting the cart before the horse. That's not true. Genesis 18:10-11. Sarah's womb as an image of regeneration. Genesis 18:10-11. And he, God, said, I'll certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, long since past menopause. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And Apostle Paul would pick up on that in Romans 4:17-19 and say this, he is our father in the presence of God whom he believed. He's talking about Abraham. He is our father in the presence of God whom he believed, the God who makes the dead alive and summons the things that do not yet exist as though they already do. Against hope, Abraham believed in hope with the result that he became the father of many nations. According to the pronouncement, so will your descendants be. So without being weak in faith, he considered his own body as dead because he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In the background of the story, we learn of God's promise of an heir to Abraham, through which all the nations of the world were going to be blessed, which promise and others culminated in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:15-17. Essentially, God made a promise to both Abraham and Sarah when they were well advanced in age, and Sarah was past menopause, and thus her womb was considered as good as dead. And without us getting bogged down in the details of the Abrahamic covenant, this is what I want you to see. Sarah could not bear a child because her womb was dead. Sarah could not bear a child because her womb was dead, despite having an abundant supply of good seed from Abraham. I'm circumventing the kids. The seed of Abraham could not give life to the already dead womb. But the problem at this time was not the seed. The problem was the womb did not have life. The womb was not functioning according to what a womb is supposed to do. And when God came back to Abraham in Genesis 18 to promise that Sarah was going to have a son from her own womb, we are told she was past childbearing. She was past childbearing. And yet in Genesis 21, Sarah bore Isaac according to the time that God had promised them. So what do we see? We see that Sarah's womb was already dead, and God had to bring it to life, which was an act and type of regeneration. Sarah's womb was dead. It could not bring life. Her womb had lost ability to hold and nourish a baby. It had lost ability to be fertilized. And it was essentially a dead organ. We therefore see the God who makes the dead alive, like Jesus knew about this, performing a miraculous act on Sarah's womb to make it alive again before she could be fertilized and bear a child. And look at it. This is also happening in the womb. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Where do you get born? From the womb. But there are spiritual interpretations that you have to make to understand that when Christ talks about the new birth, he is not talking about the physical human womb as Nicodemus was thinking. He was talking about a different kind of a new birth. But we see that when God came, he made Sarah's womb alive before she could be fertilized and bear a child. And this was by the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as we see the Holy Spirit working in the conception and birth of our own Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 1:35. So in the same way, we see sinners who have uncircumcised hearts and ears and who have stony hearts, according to Ezekiel 11:19, and are dead in trespasses and sins, being quickened to life. They are first raised to life, not by preaching. A lot of people will get me in trouble for this, but I have scriptural evidence on my side. They are first raised to life, not by preaching, but by an act of the Holy Spirit on the person. It's by an act of the power of God that has to bring someone from being horizontal spiritually to stand up vertically. There are many who sit in the pews today who hear the word of God every Sunday and yet spiritually remain dead. Why? Because something has not happened to them. The problem is not the word. The problem is something has not happened to them. They are still dead. God has not raised them from the dead. And their spirits are still as dead as Sarah's womb was. So the issue is not the word. The issue is possessing spiritual life. have they been changed from one who is dead to one who is spiritually alive? And when you're reading the story of Sarah, God told them that next year, at this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. This is the God of appointment. The Lord came at the appointed time and Sarah had a child. And when this happened, the restoration of Sarah's womb was instantaneous and complete. Because if the womb has to be made alive, it cannot be made alive in parts. It can't be 20% alive. It can't be 40% alive. It can't be 90% alive. It has to be 100% alive. So when that work happened, the womb was 100% restored. So when we get born again, we are 100% restored spiritually. We are awakened. The only thing that is happening now is the growth in maturity as you learn more of the spiritual things. The Lord came for you in your own appointed time. If your appointed time has not come, I can preach heavens on you and you still won't believe in Christ. In the appointed time, the Lord will bring you to himself with Genesis 1:1. In the appointed time, the Lord will bring you to himself with one of the smallest verses in the Bible, and Jesus wept. Because the appointed time has come. The time that God promised that he appointed for you to come to him has come. And you have to come. So the Holy Spirit comes not by your command, not by my command. We have a lot of people that we want to be saved. We pray for them. But we cannot make anyone be born again by our efforts. The Lord does not come at our command. He comes at his own time. He comes at his own command. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you see the illustration. He says, just like you don't control the wind. You don't control the wind, you don't control the power, you don't control the direction. You are passive when it comes to the wind. So are you when it comes to a new birth. You are passive in it. You don't command it. You don't control it. It happens in the time that God has appointed for you. So the time and manner of regeneration is unknown. There are people who have the dates when they were born again in their Bibles. I was born again on the 17th of July, 1971. I wasn't born then. It's good, but that's not true. You don't know. Jesus says you don't know. Jesus says you don't know when you're born again. When you start seeing life, you're already born again. You don't know. The wind blows and you see the effects. And the Lord says, the only way for you to know that you are born again is what things begin to happen to you. What things? Spiritual things. Spiritual things like what? Like receiving Christ. Like seeing the things of Christ. Like being teachable in the things of Christ. The person who has the Spirit of God, even no matter how ignorant they are, if they have the Spirit of God and you open the Bible, and you say, okay, this is what the Bible is teaching. They'll say, I agree with that. If they have the Spirit of God, why? Because the Spirit has to agree with his own word. You can't have the Spirit of God and assure you what the Spirit is saying and then disagree with it. You must be born again. No, it's my free will. I don't see the Spirit there. We also see regeneration in the healing of the man with the withered hand in Mark 3, verse 1 to 5. It says in verse 5, he, Jesus, said to the man, stretch out your hand. Jesus, are you out of your mind? My hand is withered. How can I stretch out my hand? It doesn't move. It's withered. It cannot do anything. The question is, could anybody come and preach to that guy and have their hand stretch out? Impossible. No amount of free will could have stretched out the man's hand. But Jesus shows up and says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The man's hand was withered, which means it was shrunken and paralyzed, and therefore was of no use. In the same way, the unregenerate are shrunken and paralyzed in spirit and have no use or ability to move their withered hearts to do anything good towards God. Unless Jesus shows up and says, stretch out your heart. If the command does not come from him, it's not going to happen. The depraved sinner's heart is so withered, it cannot move towards Christ as to see, receive, or choose him. Why? Because they have not the power or the will, and short of the Holy Spirit, who causes us to will and to do for his good pleasure, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. To be born again, I was going to just say some things because I taught regeneration before, but then I realized that given where we are, this is one of the best places ever in the Bible that you can teach regeneration. Because you are told the reason why you need to be born again. And then you are told the means by which it happens. And when I talk about being born again, you hear me say, God the Father, Christ the Holy Spirit. I can just go and name any one of them because they are involved in the work of the new birth. So to be born again is the new creation, is the work of the new creation, is the impartation of a new spiritual nature to the believer that enables them to discern spiritual things. That is, to receive spiritual sight that they may see and believe in the things of God. And this work does not happen two times, three times, four times, rededicating myself to Jesus. I am being born again Christian. There's no one who is a born again Christian. You are only a Christian because you are born again. You can't be a Christian without being born again. Being a born again Christian means you are a Christian and then you get born again and then you get born again. It doesn't work like that. You only get born again one time. If the Lord says, stretch out your hand, you stretch out your hand one time. It's done. It's a complete work. And this work is not universal to all men. This work of a new birth is not universal to all men. God does not give it to everybody. It's only for his people. This is election here. He does not give it to everybody. It offends us to say that, to hear that. But that's the truth. And this is only the work of God. And does not need any help from sinners. Because sinners don't even know that they need a new birth. And lastly, if just regeneration happened by the preaching of the word without the Holy Spirit, then the whole nation of Israel would have been saved. The whole nation of Israel had the word of God for thousands of years. God himself came and spoke to them, and yet they kept sinning and they kept dying. And in the language of the New Testament, Israel disobeyed God because of unbelief. They did not have faith. How can they not have faith when they see God doing things for them, when they hear the voice of God talking to them? Why? Why? Because they were not born again. Israel perished in the desert because they were not born again. So you need more than just hearing the word. You need to be born again. Now, the parable of the sower and regeneration, that is going to be our last main text. The parable of the sower and regeneration. We are not in a hurry. We are not in a hurry. We got to teach this stuff. We got to teach Christ. We got to learn these things because we have been given the time. And this is a wonderful privilege that the Lord has given me to be able to do this without having to worry about, oh, what time is it? Time does not belong to me. Time belongs to the Lord. The person who is lying on the bed and dying have no more time because time never belonged to them. It belongs to the Lord. So we come and we teach because that's what he wants us to do. So let's go to Luke 8, verses 4 to 8, and then we have the explanation of the parable in Luke 8, verses 11 to 15, and I'll expound on it. Luke 8, 4 to 8, the parable of the sower and regeneration. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now Jesus explains the parable for us in Luke 8, 11 to 15. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or to maturity. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, if you have to understand this some more, you have to have a little bit of understanding of farming and agriculture, which I have plenty. It is critical in farming, if you are to have successful agriculture, that the soil be prepared beforehand. The seed that is sown does not take part in any way in the preparation of the ground. You do not prepare the ground with the seed. Rather, the farmer uses farming implements and draft power to till the land. And then seed is sown, usually on that day or a week or a month later after the preparation is done. Or sometimes it's done as you are plowing. You are plowing and then you have someone behind you sowing. The sowing always happens after the plowing. Sometimes, as we know, the ground is prepared a season ahead. Like if the farmer wants to plant in the summer, by the break of spring, and they have opportunity, they start preparing the ground. Why is that? Because such a farmer is a wise farmer and he knows something about growing things from the ground. This farmer is supposed to be very intimate with the kinds of soil that he has on his farm. And he or she knows how much cultivation and fertilization to do when. You have all kinds of fertilizer. Your fertilizer that you put in the ground before you plow. Your fertilizer that you put when you have planted or when your crops are at a certain stage. The farmer knows all those details. He is also in tune with the weather and the climatic conditions in the area and never prepares the land without the expectation of sowing seed. The farmer is not just plowing to have fun. They are plowing that they may plant something. Always. And if he prepares the land, except prevented by death, he always sows seed. The farmer also plans for fertilization needs of his crops so that in most, if not all the cases, the fertilizer is purchased before the season begins. So beforehand, he makes sure that he has gathered all the resources that will secure him the kind of harvest that he needs. And the purpose of such activity is to always get a good harvest from the seed that was sown. That is, to bring forth fruit according to the word of Jesus. And again, the seed is never put in the ground without the anticipation that it's going to rain. The farmer does not put the seed in the ground without the anticipation that the rain is going to come and cause the seed to germinate. And now we're going to link that theology to this parable of the sower and the four different soils in Luke 8. The Lord Jesus Christ describes four kinds of soil for us. He says, there is the wayside, the rock, the thorns, and the good ground. And as we know, the soil does not prepare itself to be what it is. And neither can the soil will to be something that it is not. The wayside, the rock, and the thorns represent one group of people who are the unregenerate. And for different reasons and motivations, they are all unfruitful. If you look at the soils, the three soils, at the end of it, what marks them is they bring no fruit. The three soils bring no fruit. That's the chief identifying characteristic of them. And because of that, there's no sinner who make themselves a good soil to receive Christ by their will or doing. But let's develop some more the understanding on the good soil. I need you to understand by what process the soil becomes good. What makes the good soil good and different from the rest? If we argue that the good soil represents people who have natural ability and who have, by the power of their wisdom and understanding, are able to receive the word of God, then we'll find ourselves contradicting scripture as we have learned. It cannot be true that such good soil is found in those born after the first Adam. Those that were born after the first Adam, we are told, are born dead in trespasses and sins. And left to themselves, they fit under the category of the wayside, the rock, and the thorns. So the question that we pose is, how did this good soil become good if it cannot make itself good? The soil is good only because someone prepared it. A work of preparation had to happen to it before it could receive seed and yield the way that it did. Remember, the Lord said, yielded hundredfold. Thus, those who end up believing in Christ were prepared beforehand by the farmer, the master farmer, God himself. They were born again by the Holy Spirit. And this work of preparation, this digging of the ground to make it fruitful, is what is equivalent to being born again. This digging of the ground and fertilizing the ground to make it ready to receive seed is the equivalent of the changing of our hearts in regeneration. And this is done by the Spirit of God, that those who have been so enabled will be able to receive the word of God. But now Christ ever lives. And Christ knows all things. Christ is the sovereign. He is not prevented by bad weather conditions from planting on the ground that he has prepared. So if Christ determines to grow some seed, plant some seed on you, he is going to do it. He may plant some seed this year and then delay and plant some other seed in someone 5 years from now on some ground that looked like it could never grow anything. Because he knows how much he needs to dig. And digging he does. So how does he dig? He digs, he brings a lot of trials. It's another way of digging. He digs. And when someone has come to the end of themselves, they see Christ and they see how blessed Christ is. Why? Because the Lord was digging. The Lord was digging. So Christ has his people that he has prepared beforehand, and he has chosen them for the purpose of growing. If men know to do that with agriculture, they think God doesn't know how to do that? Men give themselves the ability to plan, but for some reason, salvation is the only thing that God did not plan. God knows from all of eternity that he intends to save Joey. He knew that. He knew that. He knows. He's like, I know what kind of seed I'm going to grow, what kind of crop I'm going to grow on this piece of land. The farmer knows that. I'm going to grow some vegetables. I'm going to grow some corn. And that's what he does. And for some reason, we think God doesn't know how to do that. So just as the seed came after the soil had been made good, so the word of God that Jesus identified as the seed only became effectual when it landed on regenerate hearts. Okay? The good soil represents the regenerate person, one who is born again. That's the good soil. And the seed represents the word of God. And you see the relation of time here. The relation of time is the sower came to the different soils. So the soils were already in these different states before the preacher came with the word. So the preacher comes with the word, and there are all these soils, there are all these people who, for one reason or the other, by God's determination, are the rocky and some are the good soil. And when the preacher brings the word of God, someone says, amen, I believe in Christ. So preparation has to be done by God. And it was done by God. And we see also that Jesus says, the ground was good before the seed came. So the seed did not make the soil good. But because the soil was good, the seed and the soil yielded much fruit. the fruit was evidence that the soil was good. So what we observe in a person is the fruit of regeneration, which is faith and repentance. And people will be looking for like very big things to prove that they are Christians. No. Faith and repentance is a lot of work. It took the Son of God on the cross to work that. And once the unbeliever has been regenerated, they now have the ability to receive spiritual signals. They begin to believe the facts of the gospel and God's claims about them and Jesus. The gospel and Jesus are not foolishness anymore. And when this happens, then we talk about conversion. We talk about conversion. Conversion happens when someone has already been born again. And because they're born again, they hear the gospel by the preacher. And then they move themselves and say, okay, this is where I belong. So when that happens, that's conversion. So a person is changing their belief system and understanding from one set of beliefs to another set of beliefs. One always gets converted from one thing to another thing. But conversion can occur simultaneously with regeneration, as happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. It can happen that the Lord will come and they regenerate the person and they bring the preacher with the word, with the seed, and they happen at the same time. But even with that, the first thing that has to happen in that split second is the Holy Spirit has to bring life to that person. Otherwise, they're not going to believe. So, who changes the nature of the person? Is it the Word or the Holy Spirit? A lot of people, they don't want to get fine on this thing, but I am adamant to say, according to Jesus' understanding, the soil has to be made good. The person has to have spiritual life if the word has to accomplish anything. Because like in America, there's not a single sinner here in America who has not heard about Jesus. And why are they not believing? It's not because the word is bad. It's because God has not granted them the new birth. Okay? God has not granted them the new birth. So how do we know that we have been born again? How do we know that we've been born again? If your theology is that you have free will, then it's very difficult to know that you've been born again. Because you don't realize that if you actually have true saving faith in Christ, it was not because you exercised your free will. It was only because you had a new birth. And given that Christ said, no man can see or believe in him unless they are born again. If you believe in Christ, then that's a sign that you are born again. So faith in Christ, the person and work of Christ, that's the number one identifying marker of a new birth. 1 John 2. 22 to 23, Apostle John says, who is the liar but the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ? If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you're a liar. This one is the Antichrist, the person who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father either. The person who confesses the Son has the Father also. So what that is saying is, the confession of Christ, the true confession of Christ, is a sign that you have been born again by God. And John teaches that belief in the incarnation, that is the Son of God coming and taking up human flesh, and the atonement, that is the work of Christ in salvation, with faith and love and holiness and righteousness, is the fruit and proof that one is born of God. That is according to 1 John 2:29. So believing in the gospel, believing, sincerely believing that Christ died for your sins and standing on that is a sign of regeneration. And he says, 1 John 3:9, the one who is born of God does not sin. It's not saying they stop sinning, but it's saying that they stop the habit of sinning. We'll expand on it some other time, the Lord willing. In 1 John 4:7, he says, love is one of the signs of a new birth. The one who has been born of God loves people. They love their brethren. Love is a sign that you have the Spirit of God. And everyone who believes in Christ is born of God. It's not saying everyone who believes in God. It's everyone who believes in Christ. Because there are people who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. The sign of a new birth says, you believe in Christ. Him, that person. If it's not him, I don't care. God does not care what God you're talking about. It has to be the person of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have been born again. In Ephesians 5:9, Apostle Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So those are marks, the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit if you have not been born again. The Holy Spirit has to take up residence. It has to indwell the believer that they may have and exercise the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, the apostle says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Okay. All those are fruits of a new birth. And as we draw to a close, we are actually getting to the end. Can you believe that? We are actually going to the end. Just flip this page and we are done. Fruit bearing and the changing of the nature of the tree. This is a teaching that we have taught in Galatians, and I think the Lord willing, we are going to expand a lot on it when we get to John 15. The changing of the nature of the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So essentially, what that is saying is when we have a new birth, God is changing the nature of the tree. God is changing the nature of the tree that it may begin to produce good fruit. And in John 15, Jesus, we are told, you know the vine, I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm not going to read it, but you know the story. So I'm just going to refer to it. In John 15, Jesus is the vine and believers and non-believers are the branches. The branch does not bear the vine and so does not have life in itself outside abiding in the tree. The vine has life intrinsic to it. The branch does not have life in itself, but the vine has life in itself. Jesus has life in himself. And because he has life in himself, as the vine, he nourishes the other parts of the tree so that the branches will only have fruit if they remain in the vine. If you cut off the branch, it's not going to bear any fruit by itself. Now, the branches only bear fruit according to what? According to the nature of the tree. Such that apples only come from apple trees. Mangoes only come from mango trees. They don't come from guava trees. When the branch bears fruit, the fruit does not belong to the branch, but to the tree. And that's when God ordains for fruit to bear in us. According to Ephesians 2:10, the fruit is God's glory, is for the glory of God is God's fruit. The vine who owns and nourishes the branch. So the believer grows in Christ by faith. And the fruit that they have in Christ, the fruit of what? Getting the life that is in Christ. The growth and maturity of the believer. The repentance from sin. All these good works that you do, they are all things that are coming because you are abiding in Christ. And you abide in Christ by faith. You abide in Christ by faith. So we have a Jesus tree. We have a Jesus tree. And a Jesus tree, since the fruit is not named after the branch, but the parent plant, the Jesus tree produces only Jesus fruit. The Jesus tree produces only Jesus fruit. And that's why the scriptures would say we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, to bear the same fruit to God as Christ. The same fruit of what? Of righteousness and holiness. So in conclusion, we just have to finish it. People who do not know that the house is burning do not care to run outside. If this house was on fire, if this place was on fire, and we didn't care about it, we would be consumed in here. People who have lost feeling cannot feel that they are burning or are getting injured or are bleeding to death. So you too, before you were born again, you had no spiritual feeling that you were dying and going to hell. You did not know that your house was on fire. Your conscience was seared and dead to that reality. You thought that life is what you make it. And there's nothing else to worry about. If you could just get your ducks in a row. Whatever it is. But the Lord, by his great mercy, remembered you and came for you. And called you by name. And he said, Brother Robert, come forth. Amen. And you said, Yes, Lord. Amen. Sister Joey, come forth. And she said, Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Sister Dassel, come forth. Yes, and you said, Yes, Lord. Why did you say, Yes, Lord? Because he had given you a new birth. The new birth is an indescribable and amazing gift that many people do not thank God for because they worry about themselves and their decisions and their free will nonsense. Praise the Lord. Your shoes are amazing. No, your shoes are not amazing. The grace of God in new birth is what is amazing. Hallelujah. It's an amazing grace. Amen. There is not a sinner who has enough sense and will to know that they need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Amen. And praise God and Jesus for his grace. Hallelujah. For if you are born again and you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you die tonight, then it is a happy condition. There is a happy ending because it is well with your soul. The Lord says again, unless you are born anothen, unless you are born from above, again, a new creation, a new beginning, and not paling, you will not always see the kingdom of God. So go on your knees today and say, Lord, Thank you for remembering me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a new birth that I may see Christ and believe in Him who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. Let's go before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before the throne. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and your love towards us in Christ, in granting us a new birth. And when you tell us that we need to be born again to see and believe in the things of Christ, that is the work of grace. That is the wisdom of Christ. For left to ourselves, we would never know that we needed to be born again. We would have thought like Nicodemus that our first birth was enough for salvation. But Lord, we are thankful that in spite of ourselves, you came and you raised us from the dead and gave us a new life and seated us in Christ in the heavenly places. Oh, what a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful blessing. What a glorious blessing that you have bestowed upon your people. And Lord, we pray that you bring your people to yourself. Lord, may you cause men and women and children to be born again. Even some pastors in the pulpits, they need to be born again. That they may preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that those that sit under them may be born again. Lord, you have been gracious to us this day, bringing us Sister Joey. Lord, we pray for her. We thank you, Lord, for you have brought her here to remind us of your faithfulness. Lord, you know all her struggles. Of all the problems that she may have, Lord, we ask for a new birth. We ask for a new birth for her, for her son. Lord, may you cause him to be born again, that he may turn and see Christ because he needs Christ. Lord, we pray for her family, all who are named after her. Lord, we ask for your grace upon them, the grace of salvation of all things. And Lord, we ask for your grace as she takes away from here and goes back to San Antonio, that she may minister to your people, that they may see the Christ in her, that you may give her the words, the courage, the long-suffering, Lord, to continue just soldiering on until the end. For it is only those that endure to the end that will be saved. And Lord, we need your grace to make it to the end. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. May you be with our children here. May you be with all the brilliant saints. Lord, may you be with us as we go out and as we come in. We pray for the week ahead of us, asking for grace and protection. And Lord, we just bless your name. We thank you for this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.